In our text today, chapter 18, we continue on now. This is the third Sunday in which Jesus is instructing his disciples. We heard back in verse 16 a strong message. That strong message continues on even into today as we hear the words that were once spoken to Peter by Jesus that said that in essence gave him and the church the power to forgive sins. We sometimes refer to that as the power of the keys. So it stands to reason that if Peter, and the same would probably be true for you and I, if we are given such power, your first question would be the same as Peter's. As he looks at Jesus, grabs his pencil, says, okay, now how many times would that be? Seven? Seven's a good number. It's the perfect number. It was understood in Scripture, the number seven represented the 7 days of creation, with the seventh being the one in which Jesus rested. Throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, seven is a good number. It's a perfect number and probably ritually clear and acceptable that Peter would say, how many times should I forgive? Seven, just to make note of that. I don't know if you read the Message very often. It's another translation of the Bible. Actually, it's more of a paraphrase, but there's some translation to it, I suppose. And when Peter says those words in the Message, it says, seven, hardly, it says. For Jesus goes on to say, no, it's not seven times. It's 77 times, or as some New Testament scholars translated, it's seven times 70, which raises the number even more. It's that large number. Surely Peter's looking at him saying, how am I going to do that? See, I don't have a computer. How are we going to keep track of all that? And so Jesus says, to help you understand a little better, let me tell you a story. And he tells them a parable. There was a king who decided to collect on his debts. And so he called his servants together, and the first one that comes to him has a huge debt of 10,000 denarii. Some people put that somewhere into the millions. How in the world does a slave collect a debt of this size? That would be an easy question to ask, but it's the wrong question because it's the wrong focus. What Jesus is really saying is the debt of this servant is so huge that he is unable to pay it. He can't pay it back. It's beyond his means, beyond his capability. Kind of like our federal debt, a little bit. Beyond our capability. Inability to pay back. And so the decision, severe decision on the part of the king, who is now called the Lord in our text, if you ever notice that, because it's no longer now about power. Though the first expression will be about power, after that it's all about relationship. He says, well then, by golly, take all his family, his wife, his children, sell all his possessions, throw him everything into prison until the debt is paid back. Harsh decision. Severe. But it is what was due for the size of debt that he had. Well, what happens next is that the servant, recognizing he was in a very difficult position, goes to the king, the Lord, falls on his knees at his feet and begs for mercy, saying, have mercy on me and I will pay back everything that I owe. What follows then is the Lord hears that kind of repentance, has mercy on him, but it doesn't stop there. He does something inexplicable. And that is to forgive the entire debt. We recognize that this text is no longer about a king and a slave, or a lord and a slave. This text is about you and I, about the church. It's about Jesus and Peter. It's about Jesus and his disciples. It's about Jesus and you and I. This text explains what our relationship with God is like as well. We too have a large debt, impossible to pay back. It's a debt that goes beyond our means and is deserving of death. It's deserving of being cast into some strange place until that debt is repaid, which would be forever. It is so great and so impossible to pay back that we find ourselves doing the same as Jesus, or as this slave in the text that Jesus told, that we too find ourselves at the feet of Jesus on our knees begging for forgiveness and mercy. It's just who we are. Any Christian that doesn't recognize the severity of his sins or her sins then does not recognize the truth. The truth is, we placed in God's hands a great debt of which we are unable to pay, and we ask for God's forgiveness. And then the King becomes our Lord, and he sees our repentance, and he responds by forgiving the entire debt. Every time we come to the foot of the cross, every Sunday morning, every opportunity we do it in prayer, every moment that we come in repentance, whether it's at night before we go to bed or in the morning when we get up, every opportunity that we come recognizing the truth that every day we place at the foot of the cross a debt we cannot pay, we also recognize and confess the forgiveness of one who loves us so much. Not only does he set us free, but he forgives the entire debt. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being in the face of the cross, naked as can be, very clearly facing the perfection of God with all the ugliness of your own life. I did it. I remember about 20 years into my ministry. Well, I preached the gospel well those 20 years. Knew it well, studied it well, had a good grip of it. But I finally experienced what forgiveness was when I could finally experience the profound depth and length of my own debt with God. Happened on an Emmaus weekend. And in that weekend, I was in tears for the debt and the weight of that debt that I carried for so long. But on that same weekend, I heard the words of forgiveness for me, and heard the words of Jesus saying to me that my debt was no longer held in God's presence. It was written away, as in yours. There is no book where it's guarded. There's no book where they'll go back over and refresh our memories. He's forgiven that debt. He's wiped it clean. We start anew all the time, every day, to accumulate a new debt that we must carry around until we come with the same need of mercy and grace and we fall at the foot of the cross. All of that was renewed once again as I stood in the streets of Jerusalem, recognizing that the truth spoken on that Emmaus walk was historically true, and it touched my heart even more. I hope you've had that experience, and if you haven't, I encourage you to find the way. Do it every time we come to communion. It's a time in which we stand at the foot of the cross, as Luther would say, as beggars in need of God's forgiveness. We come with open hearts and open minds, with a weight that we carry from the debt that we accumulate, and we come with the hope and expectation of the mercy of God as we lay that debt before him. And once again, he forgives us, frees us, and cancels the debt of our lives. It's an incredible experience. And I wonder, in the story of Peter, whether it would have been great to just end the whole thing right here. Say, wow, what an incredible God, willing to do such things, does so because he loves us, not because of anything we've proven, but simply because of his profound love for that which he has created, he extends the freedom and a cancellation of the debt of our sin. But the story doesn't end there. The story goes on. For as this slave leaves the presence of his master, we would like to think that his life was changed forever, as our lives have been changed, as we recognize the huge debt that God has canceled through the actions of Jesus on the cross. But the slave doesn't leave in that way. He's probably changed, greatly relieved to know that the debt that once held him so strongly to his master now in essence was free. But he leaves the presence of his master. And as he's walking through town, he sees a slave who owes him 100, as I would say on the street, 100 lousy denarii compared to the debt he had. Just 100. No big deal. Not the end of the world. It's not a debt that is impossible to overcome. Yet he grabs this second slave by the throat and he says, "Pay me what you owe." And the words of the slave, the second one, was exactly the same as the ones he spoke to a master with whom he had such a huge debt. But he has nothing of it. And he takes him and throws him into prison until he pays his debt. Throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus is trying to make something very, very clear. Christians must forgive each other. It's obligatory. It's who we are. It's what we're called to do. We heard it last week, that we're called, even when we think we have been offended, that our task is to take the step to seek the restoration of a broken relationship. He doesn't hold back, even now, to the one who has been taken advantage of. Our task is to forgive each other. And there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It becomes clear in our text today, because when the other slaves see what had happened, they go and tell the king all that has taken place. And he calls him back in. And his response no longer is, way to go, guy, but rather, you evil, evil slave. And then he takes him, reverses the grace that he has given, and sends him to prison. And Jesus says the words that will haunt us for the rest of our lives. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. That's a tough one to live with. He's not calling us just to say, "Well, I'm going to give you a pass on this one. Don't you ever do it again." Or, "Okay, I'll forgive you, but I'm watching you." From the heart, it requires a change. From the heart, it requires a transformation. From the heart, it requires us to no longer be kings over those who do us wrong, but to be lords, ready and willing to reestablish a relationship which can only come from the heart, a similar relationship so clearly established with us from God, who recognized we deserved to be cast into hell, but who freed us because of his love for us and establishes a relationship for us. We've learned the last two Sundays that our model for life is Jesus. He's claimed us in the waters of baptism, and we've agreed that the cross shall be our way of life. We shall pick it up, we'll leave ourselves behind, and we'll follow in the way of Jesus. Paul said it so clearly. We don't live to ourselves. We don't even die to ourselves. If we live, we live for Jesus. If we die, we die in Jesus. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And our task as God's people, and no matter what circumstance arises, our task is to always, first and foremost, forgive each other as Jesus has forgiven us. Because you know what the result is if we don't. If you've forgotten, go home. Read that last verse again. It'll blow your mind. Amen.